We welcome Paul to Rodolphe to our pulpit this morning. I've learned Paul and Stephanie go back a ways together, and I understand that he has preached here before, and we're welcoming him back again. He's listed as a supply minister for the presbytery as he has retired. So we're very glad, and he'll give us our scripture reading at this point.
Welcome. Romans 12, beginning at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, on the basis of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all members have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministering, the teacher in teaching, the encourager in encouragement, the giver in sincerity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. This is the word of God for the people of God.
It's from a group called Modest Mouse. The album is called, I had to say this to you, Good News for People Who Love Bad News. I love the name of that album. They're really popular, especially in the alternative music period. It was written in 2004. Their most popular song is called Float On. I'm thinking, by the way this song feels to me and sounds, like it's the closing song in the album, just the way it kind of refers to the title song. But nonetheless, this is a very contemplative sort of song. So it's more lyrics than it is music. Ice age heat wave can't complain. If the world's at large, why should I remain? Walked away to another planet. Gonna find another place, maybe one I can stand. I move on to another day, to a whole new town with a whole new way. Went to the porch to have a thought. Got to the door and again I couldn't stop. You don't know where and you don't know when, but you still got your words and you got your friends. Walk along to another day. Work a little harder, work another way. Well, baby, I ain't got no plan. Well, I float on, maybe you would understand. The days get shorter and the nights get cold. I like the autumn, but this place is getting old. I pack up my belongings and I head for the coast. I might not be a lot, but I feel like I'm making the most. The days get longer and the nights smell green. I guess it's not surprising, but it's spring and I should leave. I like songs about drifters, books about the same. They both seem to make me feel a little less insane. Walked on off to another spot. I still haven't gotten anywhere that I want. Did I want love? Did I need to know? Why does it always feel like I'm caught in an undertow? The moths beat themselves to death against the lights, adding their breeze to the summer night. Outside, water like air was gray. I didn't know what I had that day. Walk a little farther to another plan. You said that you did, but you didn't understand. I know that starting over is not what life's about, but my thoughts were so loud I couldn't hear my mouth. My thoughts were so loud I couldn't hear my mouth. My thoughts were so loud,
Couple of opening remarks before I move on to the message. When Ziehaler's book, Jesus' Radical Message, came out, I bought it and read it and appreciated it. After my move to a new house 14 years ago, I've looked high and low and I cannot find it. So if anybody has a copy and you'd be willing to let me borrow it or you'd be willing to sell it to me, I appreciate that because I'd like to reread it. Does that make sense? Okay. Let me give you a little background on Mark and me. I was at Vandalia Presbyterian Church from November of 2000 till June of 2002. 19 months. I left. A couple came and were installed. They lasted 18 months. Then an interim came and lasted about a year and a half. And then Mark came. At that time, I was still living right down the street from Vandalia, but I was at St. James Presbyterian Church, which is all African American, and then at Bethel in McLeansville. But I was still living down the street. So I got to know Mark in depth. And we used to go to Starbucks. Today, I don't think we can afford it. Does that make sense? Okay. And I was on the commission that worked with your past nominating committee when you called, as a congregation, you called Mark to be your pastor. So I got reacquainted with him in that interview process. So we've kind of stayed in touch over the years, and I have a great deal of respect for him. And when he asked me to preach, I said, sure, I'll give it a shot. Okay, on to the message. In lots of ways, we all experience turning points in our lives. Something happens to us and shifts our understanding and experience and outlook on life. It might have been when you walked down the aisle and said, I do. Maybe it was the birth of a child or a grandchild that changed your life. Perhaps you were moving to a new neighborhood or city or state. Maybe finishing your formal schooling and looking for your first job. Each of us can identify those significant occasions in our lives when something changed dramatically. Sometimes the shift was for the better. And sometimes for the worse. As I reflect on how deeply divided we are as a nation in matters political, social, and religious, it strikes me that we have entered a turning point in this nation and we have no clue how things will turn out. Will it be, in the words of the marriage ceremony, for better or for worse? We don't know. Paul's word to the Roman Christians resonate with me ever so much, especially these words. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Experiences of transformation always shake up our lives, and we never know where we'll go thereafter. Presbyterian minister and author Frederick Buechner wrote in his book, The Alphabet of Grace, at its heart, most theology, like most fiction, is essentially autobiography. You may have attended a service where someone gave what was called a testimony. And if you've ever been to a presbytery meeting when somebody was being examined, not only was there an official statement of faith, but there was a question. Tell us about your journey of faith. And this is an updated version of my journey of faith. As I grew up, my parents were in churches where they were there every time the door opened. Have you heard of the Plymouth Brethren? They're a very small sect. The Plymouth Brethren congregations in Richmond and then in El Paso, where I grew up, had something in common. They were always fundamentalists, and they were always fuming and fussing and fighting out loud. Well, left there and went to a Bible Presbyterian church, not PCUSA, but a fundamentalist Presbyterian church. And when we returned to Richmond, we went to a 2,000-member independent Baptist church that had left the Southern Baptist Convention in the 30s because they were convinced that the Southern Baptists were too liberal back then. I grew up with the Scofield Reference Bible. This is from way back when. And I'd need a super big magnifying glass to be able to read it now. I also got the condensed version called Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. If you ever read that stuff, you're going to wonder, where'd that come from? There were lots of hellfire and damnation preaching. There was a lot about anti-communism, about the Second Coming, and about how wonderful the state of Israel was, because these were God's chosen people. And by the way, I have a question about that, given what's going on in Gaza and the West Bank. I'm not sure they're God's chosen people in that sense. Anyway, my parents never joined the John Birch Society. But they had friends who belonged. And my parents arranged for me and a friend to go hear Robert Welch speak in person. He was the founder of the John Birch Society. He was the man who accused Dwight Eisenhower of being either a fellow communist or a communist fellow traveler. Either way, even conservative Barry Goldwater said, the John Birch Society is too radical for me. I was brought up being taught that racial segregation was not only appropriate, it was approved by God. Yes, we had to be nice to people of other races, but God wanted us separate and equal. And when we lived in El Paso, there were not many black people, but there were lots of Hispanics. And we quickly figured out that we Anglos were superior to all those Hispanics. That was built into the whole system of thinking. My mother's grandfathers were Confederate veterans. My mother was a member of the United Daughters of the Confederacy. Did you know that in 1926, the United Daughters of the Confederacy erected a monument not to a Confederate soldier, but to the Ku Klux Klan? And I was also taught that if we deviated from those kinds of beliefs in the slightest fashion, we'd be in big trouble. Even when Brown versus Board of Education came out that said separate but equal was not right. 10 years later, I graduated from high school. Manchester High School had 1,200 students. We were all white. All the faculty and staff and administrative staff were white. But there were three black employees there, the custodian and two cooks who helped prepare our lunch. Talk about going way back. I was taught to believe that the Civil Rights Act, first one Lyndon Johnson pushed, was a huge mistake. I only applied to two colleges, Wheaton and William and Mary. I found out later my parents really wanted me to go to Bob Jones University. Heard of that place? Thank God I didn't. Anyway, I picked Wheaton. And I thought that most of the faculty and staff would share my views on the things I was brought up on. Since Billy Graham was the most famous graduate of Wheaton, I assumed that everybody would think just alike. A good friend from high school wrote in my annual, "Good luck at Wheat Reapers, and don't do anything Billy Graham wouldn't do." Well, the expectations I had going into college were not all reinforced to make me stay the way I was, the way I'd been brought up. In our freshman dorm, we had a resident assistant named Bill Hoyt. We got along quite well, but we disagreed about all kinds of things. The number one topic was the Civil Rights Act. Close behind it was the presidential election of Barry Goldwater and Lyndon Johnson. Bill and I discussed these matters quite often. What I learned growing up was, if you change your mind in any significant way, be careful. Go to college, study hard, learn a lot, but don't change your basic outlook in life. Much to my surprise, Bill Hoyt convinced me that passing the Civil Rights Act was long overdue. After my freshman year, I returned home. At that time, my father was one of the 24 deacons in that Baptist church. The congregation supported a number of missionaries, including several in Africa. One of those missionaries who was ministering in Africa led to the conversion of a family over there. One of the children in that family moved to Richmond. He began attending Emmanuel Baptist Church because that was the church that was helping support the missionary who led his family to become Christians. After several months there, the man from Africa applied for membership in our congregation. Our pastor supported the decision, but when it came to whether or not to accept this African man as a member, it was up to the Board of Deacons. And the Board of Deacons voted 22-2 to reject him. And my father was one of the 22. One of the most disgusting developments in our national life, I think, occurred when Jerry Falwell, Pat Robertson, and James Dobson began to blend their fundamentalist religion with their political friends and began to exercise power, and their heirs are not falling away. And those original leaders, fundamentalists all, will tell you they were all opposed to abortion. No, what really happened was, during the Nixon administration, the IRS began to question the viability of tax support money or no taxation going to segregated colleges and Christian schools. Jimmy Carter allowed that to go forward, and the fundamentalists all got mad at him. Not only that, my Sunday school teacher at the end of my freshman year in college was a very opinionated man. He made some disparaging comments about the Canaanites. because the Canaanites and the Israelites did not get along with each other. Well, I was feeling like a sophomore. I had just taken a class in biblical archaeology. And I raised my hand. I said, "Do you know what, sir? I learned in class this year that the Israelites and the Canaanites did not get along, but the Israelites borrowed the Canaanites' alphabet and also borrowed the form of their psalms." The teacher stopped class, prayed out loud for me that I would change my mind and get my act back in order. I never went back to that class again. In fact, I discovered there was a billiard parlor one block from the church. And it was open on Sunday morning. So two friends of mine and I decided we're not going back to that Sunday school class. We went down that block. And guess what we did? We took out the quarter that we had planned to put in the Sunday school offering plate and paid to play pool for an hour. Phew. I realized my life had changed. And that wasn't the end of it. Not only that, my college major was anthropology. And there I learned that race is a social construction, because 99+% of our DNA we share with people, no matter what our race, religion, or creed. By my senior year, I left behind my fundamentalist beliefs, and I went church shopping. And I wound up, much to my parents' chagrin, becoming a Presbyterian. And then I went to a Presbyterian seminary in Chicago. And I'm glad I did. Now, Leo Basaglia expressed his conviction that change is the end result of all true learning. And there's a difference between indoctrination and education. Education expands our outlooks and minds and spirits. Indoctrination shrivels them. I've tended to engage in lifelong learning. I've changed my mind quite a bit. And the world continues to change at rapid speed. I'm reminded of that tongue-in-cheek thought from comedian Lily Tomlin. No matter how cynical you get, it's hard to keep up. And I suspect that some of the seeds of discontent and conflict in our congregations, including those, go back to disagreements in the 50s and 60s. In fact, a lot of people haven't gotten over the changes that occurred in the 50s and 60s. Skip forward to COVID. And what did you do? Wear masks? Stop meeting together? Or did you keep coming in no masks? The congregation where I was preaching went to Zoom. Didn't meet in person for 6 months. When we came back, we were all masked and distanced from each other. You know, and this is kind of a bottom line thing. A woman named Catherine Stewart wrote a book with a wonderful title, Money, Lies, and God. The subtitle was Inside the Movement to Destroy American Democracy. And she wrote about the contrast between different kinds of Christian groups. This is what she wrote. A great many Christians believe the religion of Jesus has more to do with loving thy neighbor than with chasing pregnant women across state borders, the destruction of child labor protections, and the protecting of the right to own AR-15s. If and when we base our faith in Jesus as described in the gospel, it's more about what he talked about and how he acted. Because he looked after the people in the margins. And in terms of transformation, one final expression of God's approach to us goes this way. God loves you just the way you are. And God loves you too much to leave you that way. Amen.
Delta Mama and a Nickeljack man. Razor Cumberland daughter in a Tennessee headband. Prayed Springwater Station in. Couldn't play fast, couldn't fit in. Caught 66th Dodge in Caroline. Got her education on her mama's dime. She was singing in a bar called Comatose, halfway rusted on a salty coast. Rock of Ages, cleave for me. Let me hide myself in thee, buried in the sand. 500 miles from Birmingham. Well, Rock a Mount Cowboy and a rock and roll band plugged his amplifier in all across the land. Athens, Georgia on a Friday night, saw that little girl, she could sing all right. Spent 5 years going from town to town, waiting on that little girl to come around. Caught in the arms of New York City to lose that gal seemed a terrible pity. Rock of Ages, cleave for me. Let my heart forget of thee. Why do you demand calling me from Birmingham? Puller-covered wagon on the BQE said this'll be the last you ever see of me. Well, the cowboy laughed, said, I know it's not true, 'cause there's nothing I could do to get loose from you. Made a little money playing in the bars with two beat-up drums and two old guitars. From the Crescent City to the Great Salt Lake, it ain't what you got, it's what you make. When the road got rough and the wheels all broke, couldn't take more than we could tow. Making something out of nothing with a scratch and a hope. Two old guitars like a shovel and a rope. Rock of Ages, cleave to me. Let me hide myself in thee. Now I understand on better terms since Birmingham.
Before the prayer, I'd like to tell you that when Mark Sandlin was ordained, I was there. And when Mark Sandlin was installed as your pastor here, I was here. And Diana Butler Bass preached a marvelous sermon. The Commission on Ministry has a task force on the changing church. I'm on that. We've learned that of the 162 congregations in Salem Presbytery, only 38% have an installed pastor. The rest are going with stated supply, temporary supply, commissioned ruling elders. In my estimation, you are very fortunate to have Mark here with you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, Creator, Giver of grace and life, as we come to you, we ask that you hear our prayer. We pray for your presence, prayers for your wisdom, prayers for your peace in our hearts and in our world, even prayers we cannot quite find the way to say. You accompany us, even when we're not aware of it. And we believe you're at work in this world in strange but often silent ways. We thank you for this congregation. We thank you for your influence in our lives. May your blessings be with us as we prepare to go to lunch. And in doing so, we ask that you bless the food we'll share, that we may be together in fellowship and joy and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
May you run and not be weary. May you run and not be weary. May your heart be filled with song. And may the love of God continue to give you hope and keep you strong. And may you run and not be weary. May your heart be filled with joy. And may the road you travel always lead you home.
You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you there. Wherever you are, God has put you there. God has a purpose in your being there. Christ, who indwells you, has something he wants to do through you. Believe this and go in God's grace and love and power and peace. Amen.